the sunshine away. Refreshments are available after the service in the Mayo Hall. There are two more services today, the 11:30, which is our interactive worship session, and the 6:30, which is the reflective worship with communion. Olive is off to Romania for the 41st time on Saturday for 2 weeks. We wish you a safe journey. The coming week, on Friday the 23rd, it is the pilot's launch day, and at 4:30 to 5:30 is the adventurers group, which is for the 7 to 10 year olds, and then at 6:30 till 8 it's the voyagers, which is the 11 to 14 year old group. Please spread the word. We're looking for volunteers to help run this. And if you would like to, speak to Sally or Jacob, who aren't here at the moment, after the church weekend. And also on Saturday the 24th, there is a tea dance in the Mayo Hall, and everyone is welcome. Next Sunday, the 25th, at 3 o'clock, there will be a chance to find out more about the Child Contact Centres, which Kathy Bain from the National Association of Child Contact Centres will be here to talk about them. As you know, we have plans to establish a centre here at the church on a Sunday afternoon, provided that we can get enough support from other churches and further community bodies. Come along and learn from Kathy's experience. Thank you. Oh, I didn't welcome you. I'm so sorry. How rude of me. Thank you, Ken, for leading our service this morning.
Good morning, everybody. We start our service by joining in saying Psalm 34, which is found, if you're following in the books, at number 686. Will you join in the heavy type, and I will say the lighter type. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will glory in the Lord. Proclaim with me the greatness of the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me out of all my terror. I called in my affliction, and the Lord heard me, and saved me from all my troubles. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Fear the Lord, you that are his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The hymn is Praise to the Living God.
Thank you.
we join in prayers of approach and confession. Let us join to pray. We say together, Almighty God, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. Lord God, most merciful, we confess that we have sinned through our own fault and in common with others, in thought, word, and deed, and through what we have left undone, we ask to be forgiven. By the power of your Spirit, turn us from evil to good. Help us to forgive others and keep us in your ways of righteousness and love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In repentance and faith, receive the promise of grace and the assurance of pardon. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To all who turn to him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He also says, "Follow me." Thanks be to God. Let us now join in saying the prayer which Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. This is the point of the service where children who want to join our alternative activities leave and are looked after by members of our congregation. I'd just like to remember the work which goes on in this way and the dedication of those who week by week, regardless of how many people turn up, are here to provide that service. So let us remember the work which they offer in prayer and pray that the children and those who teach them may benefit from the work which they offer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The readings for today come from Matthew and Philippians, and you'll notice that on the Matthew one, unusually I've asked for one verse of the preceding chapter to be read, and then we move into the passage which was actually set by the lectionary. And I hope that the reason for this will become clear from the comments that I make in the sermon. So we ask Bron to read the first lesson to us from St. Matthew.
Starting reading at Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, on page 29 of the Pew Bibles. But many who now are first will be last, and many who now are last will be first. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a man who went out early in the morning to hire some men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them the regular wage, a silver coin a day, and sent them to work in the vineyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw some men standing there doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage." So they went. And at 12 o'clock, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace and saw some other men still standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. "No one hired us," they answered. "Well then, you also go and work in the vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who are hired last and ending with those who are hired first." The men who had begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought they would get more, but they too were given a silver coin each. They took their money and started grumbling against the employer. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "while we put up with a whole day's work in the hot sun, yet you paid them the same as you paid us." "Listen, friend," the owner answered one of them, "I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for 1 silver coin. Now, take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I'm generous?" And Jesus concluded, "So, those who are the last will be the first, and those who are first will be last." Amen.
Our second reading comes from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and David Richards is going to read this.
Sorry about this. So it's Philippians 1, starting at verse 21. "For what is life? To me, it is Christ. Death, then, will bring more. But if by continuing to live, I can do more worthwhile work, then I'm not sure which I should choose. I'm pulled in two directions. I want very much to leave this life and be with Christ, which is a far better thing. But for your sake, it is much more important that I remain alive. I'm sure of this, and so I know that I will stay. I will stay on with you all to add to your progress and joy in the faith, so that when I am with you again, you'll have even more reason to be proud of me in your life in union with Jesus Christ. Now, the important thing is that your way of life should be as the gospel of Christ requires, so that whether or not I'm able to go and see you, I will hear that you are standing firm with one common purpose, and that with only one desire, you are fighting together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Always be courageous, and this will prove to them that they will lose and that you will win, because it is God who gives you the victory. For you have been given the privilege of serving Christ, not only by believing in him, but also by suffering for him. Now you can take part with me in the battle. It is the same battle you saw me fighting in the past, and as you hear, the one I am fighting still.
When we first hear the parables of Jesus, they appear quite simple. But the more people think about them, the more challenging and puzzling they find them. Each different community and generation looks at each parable anew. What does the parable mean for them? What practical direction? What consolation? What judgment, what promise is contained in the words of Jesus? And today we have the story of the laborers in the vineyard. The first Christians found this so baffling that we find two conflicting interpretations in the biblical manuscripts even before the New Testament had reached its present form. It's important to start by distinguishing the story which Jesus told from the comments made upon it. As Jesus told the story, it ended with a question. Why be jealous because I am generous? As always, Jesus left people to think about their own answers to the questions he raised. But the account we have in Matthew's Gospel read to us today does not end with a question. It ends with a statement of principle. So the first will be last, and the last first. Parables which pose open questions are hard to tolerate. So we find people closing it off, telling us what Jesus meant. This explains the comment added by Matthew about the first being last and the last first. It was his take on what the parable meant to him. We can see where it comes from. In the parable, the landowner says to the overseer, "Call the laborers and give them their wage, beginning from those who came last and ending with the first." This clearly reminded Matthew of the saying of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." And he and all the early Christians were anxious about the reversal of rank which would take place on the Day of Judgment, when anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or children or land for the sake of Jesus would be repaid many times over and gain eternal life. And Matthew found assurance in Jesus' story of the vineyard. However, other Christians at the time were not convinced by Matthew's interpretation, and only one of all the manuscripts from which we get the New Testament contain Matthew's version. All the others conclude with different words, "For many are called, but few chosen." And if you follow this wording, the story becomes a parable of judgment. The first laborers, summoned early in the morning, are called by God, but since they murmur, boast of what they deserve, rebel against God's decision, they cut themselves off from salvation. The message of the parable then is, do not forfeit salvation by self-justification or rejecting what you are paid. But this interpretation doesn't really convince either. In Jesus' story, the first laborers, after all, are not condemned. Certainly they are not happy, but they do receive the agreed wage. Much later on, we find the Roman Church and the Lutheran Church considering the use of this parable. And they read it at the beginning of Lent as an allegory. That's a picture of God's vineyard in which we are all called to work. So the five sets of laborers symbolize the different stages of human life at which men become Christians. Or alternatively, the history of redemption from Adam onwards through the prophets, the coming of Jesus, and our own work for the sake of the gospel. Coming from an evangelical background, I can well remember friends of my father, who was an Anglican minister, talking, not always enthusiastically, about a few more years working in the Lord's vineyard. The allegory may have had its uses, but even that does not do justice to the subtlety of the parable or address the key question: why were the wages distributed as they were at the end of the day? So we need to look at the parable itself. Who was it addressed to? Clearly not the church, which did not exist, nor to the disciples, because they heard his parables for the same time along with everybody else. The audience was the crowd and people with a particular interest, like religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees. And each hearer must have been compelled to ask, why does the landowner give the unusual order that all are to receive the same pay? Why especially does he allow the last to receive a full day's pay for only an hour's work? Is this arbitrary injustice? Is it careless generosity? In the parable, it's neither of those things. The wages given to everyone are not particularly generous. It was the standard daily wage, an amount sufficient to sustain life, and no one received more. But the employer is aware of the situation of those who worked only for an hour's work, and he sees that they have practically nothing to take home. The pay for an hour's work will not feed their children. It's because of his pity for their poverty that the owner allows them to be paid a full day's wages. In this case, the parable does not picture an arbitrary action, but the behavior of a large-hearted man who is compassionate and full of sympathy with the poor. This, said Jesus, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is like the love and mercy which is God. The employer is challenged by those who have borne the heat and burden of the day, but he doesn't respond to what they say. His reply instead is wholly based on his own generosity. No one can complain of injustice because they all received the full day's pay. Their complaints about justice are really just envy. The employer can be generous because he has already been just. So human concepts are reversed. The essence of the parable is not that the last have become first and the first last, but that such terms as the first and last have ceased to have any meaning. The final words of the parable, "Are you jealous because I am good?" are directly addressed to those for whom the gospel is offensive. They were the challenge to Jesus' original audience, many of whom would have been hostile. Jesus was constantly charged with being a companion of people at the bottom of the heap. So the second part of the parable is addressed to them. It's about those who are like the murmurers, who criticize and oppose the good news. Jesus vindicates his behavior by saying, "This is like the love which is God, full of compassion for the poor. How can you possibly oppose it?" And this brings us close to the heart of Jesus' message. Notice that he introduced the parable in a special way. He did not say, "God is like this." He said, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like." The employer does not stand for God, but the way he treats his workers illustrates the love which is God. If you long to belong to the heavenly kingdom, if you want to live within the sphere of the love which is God, then the parable shows you what it is like. And it also shows how contrary the values of the love which is God are to the way most people think. Of course it is true that the behavior of the employer is neither strict justice nor sound economics. However, you might think there's a risk if we want God to deal with us on the basis of strict justice or sound economics. The parable also raises wider questions. Is the love which is God simply to be grabbed as an individual blessing? Or should it be the pattern for the way in which we deal with our neighbors? Should it even be the pattern for the way our country deals with people who are in need? Can Christians ever justify distinguishing between deserving and undeserving needy people? In a week where the number of unemployed people in our country rose to over 2.5 million, the exchange between the employer and the men in the marketplace seems very close to home. "Why are you standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us." You may have seen a TV interview with a young man who said bitterly that he had applied for over 100 jobs and no one even had the decency to reply. It may be inevitable that in this country we have to wait longer for jobs to be available. But in the meantime, a culture of blaming the victims for their misfortune and doing nothing except urging them to greater efforts in a hopeless situation, is clean contrary to the nature of love which is God given to us in this parable. It's clean contrary to the picture of that love which Jesus has pictured in this parable. There is nothing comfortable about the parables of Jesus. We are left with the burden of working out how to apply what we hear in his gospel to the way we act individually, in our society, and in our political life. Our next hymn celebrates the love of God. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Liz Bartlett will lead the intercessions for us.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us your grace as we make our prayers of intercession. We pray for the church throughout the world, remembering especially Christians who are persecuted for their belief. We pray for our local ecumenical partners. We pray especially for the Congregation of All Saints as they begin the task of fundraising to restore the parish church building. We pray for our own church community. We pray for those away on the church weekend, that they and we may deepen our fellowship and commitment. May we all be constantly renewed by your Holy Spirit for mission and service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the peoples of the world and for the leaders of the nations. We pray for those with responsibility for reforming the banking system, that they may be fearless and just in the decisions they take. We pray for the people of Libya as they start to rebuild their society. We pray for our planet, that all nations and people may be true guardians of its resources. We pray for justice, freedom, and peace for all. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those among whom we live and work, for our neighbours, for friends and family, for those starting new terms at school and college, for those who are job hunting or starting new jobs. We pray that we may so use your gifts that together we may find joy in your creation. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for all in sorrow, need, anxiety, or sickness. We pray especially at this time for those involved in the mining tragedy in South Wales. We pray for Pakistan in the wake of another climate-related disaster. We pray also for Japan, which 10 days ago had a tremendous typhoon and is suffering again. We pray for all those ill in hospital or at home. We pray that in weakness, all may know your strength and in despair find hope. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you have promised to hear what we ask in the name of your Son. We pray you to accept and answer our prayers, not as we ask in our ignorance, nor as we deserve in our sinfulness, but as you know and love us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We continue our service as we receive the offering. Eternal God, we offer these gifts and the words of our lips and the service of our lives to your praise and glory. Amen. We join to sing All Creatures of Our God and King. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. We join together in saying the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.